Bow your heads with me for just a moment. Dear Lord, as we open your word this morning, and we try to find some truths therein, as we listen to other people's experiences, have your Holy Spirit open our minds and our hearts. Amen. If you'll turn with me now to the book of Luke, chapter 15, and beginning in verse 11. I'm reading from the New International Version. It's a very familiar story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Let's pause in the story. Do you see what's happening here? There are two sides to this vignette. His father forgave him before he could even apologize. On the other side, what kind of feelings do you imagine the young man had? That's what forgiveness feels like. The burden is lifted. He's home at last. It doesn't matter where he sleeps. It doesn't matter what he's asked to do. He's home. He's wrapped in love and acceptance. The gratitude pours out. Verse 21, the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate over forgiveness. Let's look at a different picture now. Turn forward just a few pages over to Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. It's the last day of Christ's life. Different picture. Starting in verse 32 of chapter 23, the book of Luke, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Christ is just like the father he told about in the story of the prodigal son. It doesn't matter what they've done or are doing. He offers forgiveness, even though they didn't accept it, even though they didn't ask for it. The scene continues midway through verse 34. They divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." This last day of Christ's life, he's busy. Busy forgiving. Busy forgiving the soldiers who didn't even ask. Busy forgiving the thief who did ask. Busy forgiving us by paying the price for our salvation before we ask. If we turn to our scripture for today, that's Psalms 103, and read a little bit further, beginning down in verse 11, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Now, there are some who would say forgiveness is a two-sided issue. For clarification, let's take a look at what Jesus said. Over in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and you're familiar with this as well, our Lord said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Is Jesus here saying heaven's forgiveness is conditional? Or is Jesus urging us to be godlike? To forgive like the father in the story of the prodigal before we ask? When God forgives us, do we deserve it? Have we earned it because we asked? I believe here Jesus is trying to tell us to forgive others when it isn't deserved, but also, if we're not like that, is it a sign the Lord can't forgive us? Think of the prodigal again for a minute. While his father forgave him before he asked, the prodigal son had to accept it. If he hadn't, if he'd turned his back and gone back down the road, if he'd returned to working in the pigsty, he'd be just like the Roman soldiers who hammered the nails in Christ's hands and feet. And then later curse Jesus. To obtain forgiveness, we must accept it. So in a sense, it is conditional. But also, we need to emulate the Father's forgiveness. Paul tells us over in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And also over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, Forgive as the Lord forgave you. To be honest, I sometimes have a hard time with that. The person that cuts you off in traffic and you want to, yeah. The friend or relative who yells and hurts our feelings. Do we forgive before they apologize, like the Father would? Before they ask forgiveness? Or do we make them grovel back? And the guy in the car that cut you off, he can't do anything. All you can do is get angry at him. Or you can forgive him. Remember the prodigal's father. He forgave. But it was up to the prodigal to take it. Curious thing about our psyche is if we don't forgive as God forgives, if we harbor the hurt and the anger, it eats away at us. It crowds His love from our hearts. Found a story. I've debated whether to tell it to you or let Lynetta Smith, whose story it really is, tell it in her words. Lynetta grew up on a military base. She was a military brat. Her father sent her to a military college, and she married a military man. She learned this lesson of forgiving like the Father forgives, but she learned it the hard way. And I decided to let you hear her story in her own words. Something like the sound of firecrackers peppered the hot June afternoon as our house stirred with waking toddlers and preschoolers. It's a little early for fireworks, I told my husband. Panic filled me as I grasped the situation. Gunfire. Somewhere near our home on a safe Air Force base, someone was shooting. Okay, I said, time for cartoons. My attempt at a calm demeanor couldn't fool my 2-year-old daughter and 4 daycare kids. 5 little ones gathered around the television. Questions they didn't know how to ask filled their eyes. As the Flintstones filtered through our living room, I closed the blinds and began to pace. I stepped outside after a few minutes to see airmen in white hospital uniforms walking down the streets. Back inside your house, ma'am. They shouted at everyone who opened their front door. I complied and went to go sit with the kids. The Flintstones was interrupted by a news brief. We all sat glued to the TV as reporters put bits and pieces together about Dean Melberg, who went on a killing spree at the base hospital just 2 blocks away from our home. My daughter had been born there 2 years before. I fought back tears as I looked at the youngest boy in my living room. His mother worked at the hospital. Throughout the afternoon, stunned parents called to check on their children, and that evening clutched them into grateful hugs as they picked them up. I later learned that a psychologist I knew had been shot and killed along with several other hospital staff. The last shots I heard were from a police officer's gun, the fatal shots that ended the rampage and Dean Melberg's life. As we sorted through the emotional wreckage, the hospital closed for renovations to repair the damage of the gun battle. They made plans to enclose the building within a fence to prevent any further unauthorized entry into the hospital. And here's where the story gets serious. In the meantime, a fence crumbled around my heart. The stone fence I'd put up to imprison my emotions of anger and hate from another shooting. All the news and hoopla surrounding the Melberg killings chipped away at it until I could no longer avoid all the horrifying details of what happened 5 years before in November. The day after Thanksgiving, I was in my dorm room at Fort Lowry. A knock sounded on the door. I opened it to see the CQ, who's the front desk runner for the squadron, standing before me. She told me to report to the captain immediately. It was a holiday weekend, so hardly anyone was supposed to be on duty that day, much less the captain. My chest squeezed with dread as I followed her to the captain's office. The captain met me at the door and ushered me in. She was 6 feet tall, blonde, short blonde hair, and her intimidating reputation had preceded her. No one wanted to get on her bad side. I expected to stand at attention while she briefed me on whatever was going on. Instead, she told me, "Sit down." As I sat, the sick feeling in my gut increased even more. Instead of the gruff commander we'd all come to fear and respect, I saw a woman who was about to lose all of her professional composure. After a half minute of wiping her palms on her pants, switching positions, folding her hands, she simply said, "You need to call your family." Not knowing which family to call, since my parents were divorced, I dialed my mom. When I got her on the line, she said, "Oh, honey, did they tell you?" That conversation was even more confusing than the one in the captain's office, but by now I knew that something horrible had happened and that no one could form the words to tell me what it was. "Mom, what's going on?" I shouted into the payphone, drawing stares from other students in the squadron. The CQ cleared the area, but I was already in near hysterics as Mom tried to explain to me that my Aunt Becky, her sister, and three of my cousins had been shot and killed. I continued to scream, "Why? That kind of stuff doesn't happen in Wyoming." The rest of the day was a blur. As I waited through the weekend to fly to Buffalo, Wyoming, where my family lived, my friends brought me food and tried to keep up a conversation. The captain came by and told them to make sure I wasn't left alone. The next day, I had regained some composure and called my grandmother. "Did they find out who did it?" The answer had me reeling again. Aunt Becky's 15-year-old stepson had shot her and his three brothers with a 12-gauge shotgun. His confession made things easy for the police, but infinitely complicated life for the rest of us. Aunt Becky had been one of my favorite people. She loved life and laughed out loud often. Her sense of humor and practical jokes were legendary. In my childhood, I spent many happy summer nights at her house, playing in her huge backyard, lying in her hammock. We went shopping to the movies. All that was cut short the morning after Thanksgiving by the one she'd tried to help the most. The Melbourne shooting on Fairchild Air Force Base stirred up all those emotions again, and I couldn't keep them from surfacing anymore. I eventually quit running the daycare. I barely had the ability to meet the emotional needs of my own child, let alone other people's. Since my husband was working swing shift and I had way too many quiet hours after my little girl had gone to sleep each night, I sat up in bed reading my Bible and praying that God would take away the hurt, take away the pain. The killings in my family were so senseless and wasteful. I hated the killer. A life sentence with the possibility of parole was way too good for him. I wanted him dead, just like my aunt and three cousins. Most of all, I wanted him to pay for hurting us so much. Bitterness ate at me, and I knew I could no longer go on as if I were over it. Repeatedly, I asked God, "Why?" Searching for answers, I continued reading the Bible, beginning in Genesis. One night, I'd gotten to the book of Chronicles. I finally cried out to God, "How can I forgive him? Do you really expect me to forgive a murderer? I hate him." Gently, God helped me picture Christ on the cross, where he'd forgiven those who murdered him. I realized my hatred was no better than the hatred that caused this young man to pick up a gun and blow away his family. Hatred did nothing to bring them back. It only hurt me more. I could either let it consume me or let it go. In short, I could forgive because Christ forgave. I no longer harbor venomous thoughts toward the young man who murdered my relatives. I'm free from the bondage of bitterness, though I still tear up when I think of my aunt, especially on her birthday and Thanksgiving. My heart swells when I imagine seeing her again in eternity. It wouldn't be like her to run up and hug me. She'd sneak up behind and scream, "Boo!" Our reunion will be full of raucous laughter, I'm sure. I still grieve for the families of those who died at the Fairchild Air Force Base Hospital that day. I know how they feel. Somehow one can't fully comprehend that sort of pain unless they've gone through it. As workers restored the hospital and declared it a place of healing and peace, so God restored my soul. With new carpet and new walls where bullet holes and blood had been, the staff could provide health and well-being to their patients. In the same way, God cut out the bitter black parts of my heart, replaced them with compassion and hope. What seemed impossible, forgiveness, God turned into a beautiful reality. Remember what the psalmist said? As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let us pray. Dear Lord, teach us to forgive as you have forgiven. Send your Spirit into our lives and hearts and minds. Take our sometimes harsh reactions to others and fill us to overflowing with your love so we may learn to forgive as you have already offered forgiveness.